2 Corinthians and chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to it. It's page 1182 in my Bible, but I don't suppose that helps you. Or should I say, if you'd like to scroll to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of Christ, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Going down to verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Over the past few months, if you've gone to any meeting connected with the diocese, you may well have been given a piece of paper with that passage of scripture on, and the title of it is Dwelling in the Word. Had we had a little more time this morning, what we would do is we would read that passage, you would have a copy of that passage, and then they suggest that you find a reasonably friendly looking stranger, and that in pairs, one tells the other what from that passage most struck you, or what question it raised. And the idea is that you tell each other what from that passage has impacted you. But in that you listen, because then you meet in a foursome and you tell the other two what the person you first met with said, and then they tell the other two what you said, and then vice versa. So that it's about seeing and listening to God's word, about hearing what each other say, and then sharing that in a wider context. So I've gone through this passage now several times. I can't remember how many times. But I think every time that I go through it, either something new strikes me that I haven't seen before, or in listening to somebody else, something new comes up, or something that has already come up for me before is like reinforced and strengthened. And I just wanted to share with you some of my thoughts over these past months as I've been looking at this passage with others in various contexts. I'm not saying that they're particularly right or better than anybody else's thoughts. And you may disagree. You might take a very different view. But this is just some of the things that I think God has been speaking to me about. one of the great things I love about Alpha and the context of Alpha is sharing in the small group. And again, when you share in the small group, there's all sorts of different ideas and concepts that come forward. And we try to give people space to say what it is that they think, not what we think they should think. And it was Thomas Macaulay who said, "People are never so likely to settle a question rightly as when they discuss it freely." So I'm sorry we haven't had chance to have that bit of discussion and to dwell in the word, but maybe over coffee. I've got some copies of the passage here. You might like to take one and just chat over some of that as you have coffee together. The first thing that I want to say from the passage that's really struck me is this. It says, "Since through God's mercy, we have this ministry." That's not me, that's us. Because as God's church, we are all called to be in the ministry of bringing the gospel to a nation that's in desperate need of it. And Sandy said so much about that yesterday. And in a sense, I want all of us to say, count us in, to be engaged in what the church's big mission is. But I think partly for me that it's seeing this word, that it's through God's mercy that we're involved in this ministry. See, if it was me, I would have expected to have said, since through God's grace. I tend to think of mercy and grace in this way. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's God's unmerited favor given to us. It's his gifts to us. We don't deserve any of it. And I would think in one context, it's like receiving God's grace that he allows us to be involved in this ministry. But that's not the word that's used here. It's since through God's mercy, we are involved in this ministry. Mercy is very different. I always think of mercy of not getting what we do deserve. So grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. The dictionary's definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's within one's power to punish or harm. And Ephesians says, "As for us, as for you," Paul writes, "you were dead in your transgression and sin, in which you once used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of God's great mercy and his love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins." So we are involved in this ministry not because of anything that we deserve. Actually, we deserved God's wrath, but because of his mercy, he includes us in his mission to the world. We're all in the same boat. We're all deserving of death. But through his mercy, we've been forgiven, and he has included us in his mission to the world. In fact, he has given that job to us through Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel. And we're involved in it as priests, as ministers, not after the old covenant of the Old Testament, not after that model of priesthood, but through Holy Spirit power ministry. So Martin Ralph says in his commentary, "This is the ministry of the new covenant based on the transformation and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, as in chapter 3. Because if you go back a chapter, you will see that we are being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ through the Spirit who is the Lord. And it's in the context of us being transformed into the likeness of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we now are in this new covenant and we serve God. And the recognition of that fact is that we shouldn't lose heart. I sometimes confess that at the end of the day, Lois and I will go to bed and we say, should we just give up? Because sometimes it's tough. And sometimes we feel like we're battling so many things on so many fronts. But actually we're called not to lose heart and to have perseverance. And how do we do that? I think the answer comes right at the end of that chapter that we read. And that is to keep our eyes fixed not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And it's when we fix our eyes on Jesus that we don't lose heart. Lois has been reading a book. It's called Fervent. Some of us went to the leadership conference this year in the Royal Albert Hall. It's over 2 days, and we had speakers from all over the world. But Priscilla Shearer was speaking, and this is one of her books. The leadership conference is on next year, and it's over the bank holiday Monday and the Tuesday following of May, that is, the first one. And we'd love more of you to come. We've actually invited the bishops to accompany us, and they've said yes. So we'd love you to come as well, because it's such inspirational teaching, and it's a great time of sharing, a bit like this, but with, I don't know, about 10,000, were there? Something like that, others as well. 5,000. Five in the Albert Hall. But in this book that she's written, she deals with how the devil blinds and attacks us. See, one of the things that it said in this passage that we just read is that the minds of people have been blinded by the God of this age. I was quite perturbed a few weeks ago when I was meeting with other clergy, and one of the clergy said, I don't believe God would do that, would blind the eyes of others. And I sort of took a deep breath at first and said, I'm sorry. They said, well, that's not the God I believe in, who would blind the eyes of unbelievers. And it took a few moments to soak in that actually, if you look at the text has a small g. It's not God, but the God of this age who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And he does that by putting all sorts of things in our way that it keeps our focus off Jesus and attracts us in other directions. And we think that we'll be fulfilled through getting the latest 52-inch plasma flat screen or whatever, the latest Mac or PC, the latest car, whatever it might be. But actually, our minds are being blinded by the one who doesn't want us to see Jesus. And he uses other things to distract us from seeing Jesus. And Priscilla, in her book, Fervent, she says that the way that the devil often works is he will attack you at various points. So maybe in chapter 2, she talks about our focus. When we're focusing on what we want to do, how does the devil distract us from it? What are his tactics? And it goes something like this. If I were your enemy, I would zero in on the most convenient, I've lost a bit of my notes by the looks of it. I would disguise myself and manipulate your perspective so that you end up focusing on the wrong things, the wrong culprit, directing your weapons at the wrong enemy. And when you zero in on the most convenient, on obvious place to strike back against your problems, you get the impression that you're fighting for something, even though all you're really doing is fighting for nothing. And the book is full of how, if I were your enemy, what are the tactics that I would use to distract you and your focus? It's the God of this age who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Paul very clearly states, according to so many commentators, that this is Satan who is the one that's blinding their eyes. I wonder too, in the church, if sometimes we're being blinded. Blinded by maybe our focus on something we're doing rather than on the one we're doing it for. And sometimes I think we can get distracted by our own internal organizations and structures, and our eyes come off the one whom we should be following. And then very quickly, lastly, it says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. And again, it's been interesting listening to some of the things that have been coming back when people have read that and tried to understand what jars of clay are. And I think that my take on this is that I'm the clay jar. I'm reminded of that so often at a funeral service when we come to the closing part, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And Paul says that there's treasure in these clay jars. We are fragile. We're easily chipped, just like cheap clay pots. Somebody has said we're crackpots. Perhaps that's a good definition of me. And it's a reminder that we're actually fragile human beings, but in which God lives by his Spirit. And that's the treasure that we have inside of us, this Holy Spirit giving us life, the Lord, the giver of life, who comes to reside in our hearts and gives us life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Ephesians again says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then perhaps the thought behind this, as Paul was writing, is that in the marketplace when Paul was writing, you used to be able to buy small little clay lamps in which you would put the olive oil and that would be your lamp. The clay lamps were 10 a penny. The olive oil was a bit more expensive. And what you had inside just this ordinary clay pot was a wick with the oil that you could set alight. And perhaps Paul was thinking of those cheap 10 a penny little lamps that once they've got the oil inside became light in the darkness that could shine around and bring illumination to every situation. God calls us to be vessels into which he can pour the oil of his Holy Spirit, that we might shine for him, that we might live out for him. I don't know what it was like in your house, but on the mantelpiece, it was quite a high mantelpiece in our kitchen at one stage. Mum had an old black with sort of Chinese images tea caddy. It was about sort of that square from memory. And inside it was where the housekeeping money used to go. And Mum's savings used to go. You know, it's an old, cheap tea caddy tin. But I can remember on one occasion holding it and feeling that I was probably the richest lad on earth for a moment as I held Mum's tin with all that money inside, and just a little shake to remind me how many coins are in there, and lifting off the lid and seeing £1 notes. You know, we in one sense are just vessels in which God wants to pour his Holy Spirit and fill us so that we can be a light, so that we can remove the blindness through the proper declaration of God's word from those around us. We're to be the light that brings hope into darkness. We're the ones to show those around us that God cares. So as we return and as we look forward to autumn term, I hope that you will be people who say, count me in. Will be people who say, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, to take our eyes off some of the difficulties and problems, and together to move forward as his church. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you long to fill us, your clay jars, with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have your Holy Spirit living in us, that treasure. And we thank you that you call us to share in the ministry of sharing the gospel and showing to the nation, showing to our community, showing to our friends and family that you care. Would you work through us? Would you fill us? And may we be light shining in the darkness for you, we pray, in Jesus' name.